Disciplines series, and we've been doing it since the beginning of the, since the end of the summer, beginning of the autumn. And for the next few weeks, I want to talk about fruitfulness as a Christian or fruitfulness as a disciple. And as we talk about fruitfulness as a disciple, one of the first things I want to talk about, and this is what we're going to cover tonight, I want to talk about self-esteem. Many of you have a problem with self-esteem. And self-esteem is really a big problem. It's really a big issue, isn't it? And the reality of it is, until we can deal with our self-esteem issue, it's very hard to find the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. It's very hard to find direction in life because of low self-esteem. Because what happens with us when we have low self-esteem is we never think that we're good enough. But one of the things that we have to know and understand as believers is that God has a plan and a purpose for our life, that God has called us with purpose, and we've got to get rid of our low self-esteem, and we've got to see ourselves as God sees us. And when you begin to see yourself as God sees you, what it does is it gets rid of all that low self-esteem, and you begin to get confidence in who you are in God. Amen. Self-esteem is confidence in your own worth or ability. Self-respect. Sometimes we don't respect ourselves, do we? But let me just say this about self-respect. Sometimes we don't respect ourselves because maybe things that we did in the past. But one of the things that we need to know and understand is that Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. And everything that we've done in the past, every negative thing that we've done, Jesus Christ's blood washed it all away. We've been washed clean. And sometimes we lose self-respect for ourselves. But you know, Jesus Christ gives us back self-respect. Jesus Christ washed us. He has cleansed us from every sin and every stain. But we've got to leave some stuff in the past. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So self-esteem is confidence in your own worth or ability. Self-respect, a suitable opinion of ourselves. And that's an interesting one, a suitable opinion of ourselves. Wonder what's your opinion of yourself? How do you see yourself? Well, here's the key. The key is you have got to see yourself as God sees you. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. Wonder how many of us here would ever challenge God and tell God he's wrong. You wouldn't challenge God and tell God he's wrong, would you? But yet if God says some things about you, if God says you're loved, if God says you're accepted, if God says you're an overcomer, sometimes we disagree with him. Say, no, God, you're wrong. No, God is right. We're wrong. Do you understand? God says, I love you. God says, if you're the only person on the planet, I would have given my son for you, just for you. He loves you. And then the Bible says he has made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. God has accepted us. It doesn't matter who rejects you. It doesn't matter who has anything to say about you. If God has accepted you, you are accepted. Amen. Actually, keep your finger in Romans chapter 12. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Says here in, look with me in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know what he says here in verse 4? The scripture says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I've shared this with you before, and I just want to share this with you again for a moment. If you can imagine, God lives in eternity. And eternity means without beginning and without end. So that's eternity. And we live in a place called time. And time has a beginning and has an end. There's a beginning to time. There's an end to time. And because we live within time, we live in a finite universe. God lives in an eternal universe. And so I've shared this with you before, but if you imagine time as being like that, and this is the universe, and so this is time, and we exist within this framework of time. And what God does is God is able to walk around time, and he's able to look at every aspect of time. He's able to look at every aspect of your life. He's able to look at your life in the past. He's able to look at your life in the present. He's able to look at your life in the future. And the Bible actually says that God can see the end actually from the beginning. Knows everything about you. You know, the Bible says here that God chose us and accepted us from before the foundation of the world. In other words, right back before the very beginning, God already knew you, God already chose you, because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you see, if God knows everything about you, if God sees your end from the beginning, God actually knows the day you will die, and he knows what will happen after that. He knows where you will spend eternity. And if God has already chosen you, why would we ever think that there's anything in our life that God doesn't know about? Why would we ever think there's anything in our lives that God hasn't already foreseen, and yet he chose us already? The Bible says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. God was waiting for you to be born because he had chosen you already. He was waiting for the day that you would accept him as your Lord and Savior because he has chosen you already. And now he wants you to know that you're loved and you're accepted in the Beloved because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know what? That's liberating. That God loves me. That God has a plan and a purpose for my life. That God seen me before the foundation of the world. And that he set aside a day where I would come to know him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Go back with me to Romans chapter 12 here. It says here in verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And when he talks here about thinking soberly, what he's actually talking about here is thinking in line with the Word of God. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And when we think about that, you know, there's lots of people and they think that they're self-made. I got here on my own. I didn't need anybody, didn't need anybody's help. I did all this myself. I got here on my own. No, the Bible says you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because the real fact is, you couldn't even draw your next breath unless God says so. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think you got here on your own. But then he says you need to think soberly. When he talks about thinking soberly, he means think about this in your right mind. Think about this as how God sees you. So he says here, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but we ought to think soberly. And then it says, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it says here that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And basically what he's telling us is he doesn't treat any one of us any different from the other. He has given everyone the measure. In other words, we all get the same measure. And we think sometimes, you know, if I was you, I would do this. And if I was them, and I wish I had their faith, and I wish I had their this and their that. No, God has dealt to every one of us exactly the same measure. He has no favorites. And we think sometimes, you know, that some people are born special in the eyes of God. That is not true. That is not true. God has given every one of us exactly the same advantages. He's given every one of us the same measure. Amen. Sometimes we can think too low of ourselves. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This goes back to that first verse we read in Ephesians a few moments ago. But in Ephesians chapter 2 here, look with me in verse 10. The scripture here says that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Do you know that you are a work of God? He says we are his workmanship. And you know, let me just say this about every one of us. Every one of us are a work in progress. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the answer to that is, I haven't arrived yet, but praise God, I've left. Amen. I've left, I'm on the journey. But we are God's workmanship. How many of you know God is working on you? So it says here, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let me read it, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. One of the translations actually says that God ordained before the foundation of the world again. In other words, from before the foundation of the world, God already had a work for you. You know what's interesting about that? Is that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of our lives. He has a work that's prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. But let me just say this. The work that he has for you is unique to you. There is nobody that can do the work that you can do. That's why God called you. That's why God saved you. And let me say this, people think sometimes, you know, I just got in by the skin of my teeth, and that, you know, I'm here and I'm just a pew warmer. Anyone ever hear of the term pew warmers? Now, we're happy when people are pew warmers, but we want you to know that God hasn't called you to be a pew warmer. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a work that he has ordained for you from before the foundation of the world. Now, let me just address something, because I hear this in my spirit at the minute. Somebody is saying, yes, but not me. But you see, that's your low self-esteem talking. That's your low self-esteem talking. Because you have low self-esteem, you're thinking, not me, and God's saying, yes, you. He's got to work for you too. He called you with a purpose from before the foundation of the world. He has something that only you can do, that nobody else can do. And you, but Pastor, you can do it. No, no. If I could do it, he wouldn't have called you. Do you understand? If I could do it, he wouldn't have called you. He called you for a purpose. He's got a purpose for your life. And we need to understand that. That you need to say that about yourself. God has a purpose for me. There you go. I knew it was coming. Bit slow on the uptake. God has a purpose for you. Called before the foundation of the world. God had a plan and a purpose for your life. Amen. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus Christ loves you and died for you because he thinks you're special. And you know, and those of you who have been here long enough will have heard me say this, because I say this quite often, but you know, God loves you so much that he thinks you're to die for. You know that? He loves you so much he thinks you're to die for. Do you know how I know? Because he did die for you. He actually died for you. Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Son of God, died for you because he loves you that much he thinks you're to die for. Anybody ever loved you like that before? Well, Jesus does. Regardless of who else does, Jesus does. And so, he loves you that much that he thinks you're to die for. But here's the thing. We've got to understand. Because of sin, we were separated from God. We read that verse there. The wages of sin is death. And that word death means separation from God. The wages of sin is separation from God. It says, with the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what we need to learn to understand is, eternal life is a gift. But how do you get a gift? If I actually said to you, if I called you out by name tonight and said, Candace, I have a gift here for you. Right? Let me do this. Candace, I actually have a gift here for you. I do, I have a gift here for you. I have a gift for you, Candace. Right, here's the thing. How do you get a gift? You have to go and receive it. It's not enough knowing. I told her 3 or 4 times that I had a gift for her, but you know what she had to do? She had to come and get it. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Here's the question. Did you go and get it? Did you go and get the gift? Did you go and ask God for it? Did you go and say, Father, I thank you that you have a gift for me? His name is Jesus. He loves me. He died on the cross for me. That you have eternal life for me. Have you actually gone and got the gift? And the reason why I'm telling you that is because of this next verse. Because I don't want people thinking that they automatically have it. But the first thing you need to have is Jesus. You need to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to have Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Look with me in this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that he comes in and he lives in your heart by faith. The Bible says this is the hope of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. But it says here in verse 19, it says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So firstly, the scripture here tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Now the first thing is you got to ask him to come in. That's what we're talking about. You've got to ask him to come in. But when he comes in, the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and lives in our heart. That makes us special. That makes you special. That makes me special. Because I'm not just an ordinary person. I'm a person with the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of me. My body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. That makes you special. Because God lives inside you. Amen. Hallelujah. And then it says in verse 20, for you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, wherefore you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. And so we need to understand something here, that God purchased us with his own blood. He has called us with the holy calling. He has called us with the holy purpose. And in order for us to fulfill that purpose, he has put the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. And you see, we need to change the way we think. We need to change our low self-esteem and realize that God loves me. God thinks I'm to die for. God has given me a deposit of his Holy Spirit in me. God picked me and chose me, the Bible says, from before the foundation of the world, because he has something for me to do that only I can do and you can't do. And you need to be able to say, you know, I have something to do that only I can do. I have something to do that you can't even do. Do you understand? You see, we need to have that mentality. God has called us with purpose. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me just share this with you, actually, just as we're turning to Romans chapter 8. Many of you know that every one of these verses that we read are actually from the Word of God. Yeah? They're from the Word of God. This is God's Word. And so when we read God's Word, you know what we have to do with God's Word? Believe it. Believe it. Because I know you could be sitting there thinking, well, I don't believe that. Well, no, God said it. And if you have an issue with it, take it up with him. He said it. Amen. He said, I love you. He says, you're accepted. He said, I have a plan and a purpose for you. He says, I purchased you with my own blood. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who says all those things. And we can't disagree with him. We can't argue with him. We've got to agree with him. And you see, here's the key. It's in agreeing with him that we actually see these things fulfilled in our life. It's when we disagree with him, it's when we enter into that low self-esteem thing, and that's when we don't see these things in our life. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 here, and verse 17. Actually, let's go back and verse 15. It says, for you have not received a spirit of a bondage again to fear. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were singing that song earlier that our chains are gone. We've been set free. We're not in bondage anymore to fear because we know who we are in God. We know that we have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of us. We know that we're loved and accepted. What have we got to fear? The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. But it says here, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He says, we have received the spirit of adoption. And you know, basically what that tells us is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God adopts you into his family. And you become part of the family of God. And God says that you're now adopted. And I've shared this with you before, and it's amazing because Dave shared it here a couple of weeks ago. Whenever you have a child, You can give your child up for adoption. But whenever you adopt a child, it is very, very, very difficult to get rid of a child that you've adopted. Really, really, really difficult. And God says we've been adopted into his family. That's a legal agreement. That's a legally binding agreement where God has actually went and handpicked us and adopted us into his family. Have you ever seen that adoption process? People go to orphanages or they go wherever they go and they select a child. And they walk up and down through all the cots maybe or whatever it is and they select a child. Handpicked. Do you know you're handpicked? Handpicked by God. And God says, yep, he'll do, I'll have him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Handpicked, adopted into the family of God. Amen. Spirit of adoption. And then it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is the Greek word for daddy. And he said, we get to call him daddy. Amen. That means we have an intimate relationship with him. You know, oftentimes we call him Father, and Father is ever so, Formal, yeah. Formal. But he actually says we get to call him Daddy. Because that's what he is to us. He's our daddy. And we can run to him in our time of need. Amen. And then it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then in verse 17, he says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you know that you're an heir of God? And you see, if he's already adopted us into the family, then that makes us an heir. You know, whenever you're in the family of somebody, if that, you know, your parents or whatever, if they pass on, you know, they leave an inheritance for their children, hopefully. But God says that we are the heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with Jesus. In other words, whatever Jesus is entitled to, we're entitled to also. Boy, that's mind blown. To think that whatever Jesus is entitled to, we're entitled to also. Amen. Look back with me in Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me here in, let's read from verse 1. It says, you hath he quickened. Now, that word quickened is an old English word. It means made alive. It says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible here says that he made us alive. Look down with me in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. See, when we were in our sins, we were dead. Our spirit man was dead. We were heading for a lost eternity. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says, for those of us who know Jesus Christ personally, the Bible says there's a time we were dead in sins. But now we have been made alive through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, it says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, going back to that verse we read a moment ago, where it says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and now this scripture tells us that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Does anybody know where Christ is seated? He's on the right hand of the Father, but you know where he's seated? On the throne of heaven. He's seated on the throne of heaven. And the Bible says that he has seated us with him. Do you know where our seating is? Our seating is with him on the throne in heaven. Because we are the heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus is entitled to, we're entitled to. Do you understand? See, God has called us with a plan and with a purpose. And we have low self-esteem. But what we're doing is we're looking at each other or ourselves after the flesh and not after the spirit. Because God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And we've got to put down that old thinking. We've got to actually come to a place in our lives where that negative thinking comes up. We've got to put it down. And that's what the Bible calls renewing your mind. And every time a negative thought comes up, you've got to say, hold on a minute. I am not that person. I am loved and I am accepted in the Beloved. Whenever that negative thought comes up and say, you know, that person is dead. That person that I used to be is dead. Do you know who I am now? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ. God called me with a purpose. Do you know that God actually called me from before the foundation of the world? Right back millennia ago, God said there's a day coming when this fellow is going to be born and I'm going to save him for my glory. Millennia ago. Thousands of years ago. And you see, we let negative thoughts stop us from the plan and the purpose of God for our life. Many of you know that's a ploy of the enemy. Because I know it's part of our flesh. It's because our flesh likes to put ourselves down too. But it's a ploy of the enemy too. Because if the enemy can keep sowing negative thoughts into our head, it will keep us down. And many of you know when you're down, you actually don't want to do anything for God. When you're down, you know there's days when you're down and all you want to do is you just don't want to get out of bed. Isn't that right? But you think that's the plan of God for your life? God wants us to cast off these things. God wants us to actually begin to wake up and, in the morning. When we wake up in the morning, you need to tell yourself, do you know who I am? I am made in his image. God thinks I'm to die for. God just thinks I'm wonderful. You know, God picked me from thousands of years ago. Out of all the people alive on the planet today, God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to call you. Because I've got a plan for your life. I've got a purpose for your life. And begin to tell yourself these things. And there's great comfort and encouragement in it. Amen. And so we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Look with me actually in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians. Turn right, just a couple of pages over. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me here in verse 10. Scripture here says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. I love that word complete. You know, for those of you who don't know, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And I love the word complete in Greek because it just rolls off your tongue. It's pepleromenoi. Lovely word, isn't it? Pepleromenoi. But what it actually means is complete, that it couldn't get any completer. Full, that you couldn't get any fuller. Many of you ever went and tried to fill your tank with petrol or with diesel? And you know when you squeeze the thing and then it comes near the top and somebody spills out onto the ground. Do you know why it spilled out onto the ground? Because it couldn't get any fuller. Do you understand? And the Bible says that we are complete in him. In other words, that he has put everything into us and we couldn't get any fuller. We couldn't get any completer. You know, see if you were ever doing a jigsaw, and we used to do jigsaws together, and we would, several of us would do the jigsaw. And we see when you get to the jigsaw and you put in the last piece, and the picture is complete. And you say, hand me another piece. I can't hand you another piece. It's full, it's complete, it's done. And that's what the Bible says about us. The Bible says we are complete in him. It means nothing missing and nothing broken. It means that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything is already supplied for. Everything is already provided for. Do you know the only blockage that we have to receiving everything that Christ has for us is what we call stinking thinking. That's the only thing that's stopping us. Because we have this mentality that I'm no good, that I can't, that I'm not able, that I'm not loved, that I'm not accepted. And God is telling us constantly, no, you are loved and accepted. You are loved and accepted. I've got a plan for you. I handpicked you from before the foundation of the world because I have something for you to do. And we need to change our thinking to line up with his thinking. We need to say about ourselves what he says about us. Amen. Look with me in the book of Philippians. Turn left. One page or two pages. Philippians chapter 4. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. The scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see, you might be sitting there tonight thinking to yourself, well, I don't have the strength to do what you're talking about. But the scripture says that he's the one who gives us the strength. I can do all things through Christ. Not I can do all things on my own. Because let me be honest with you, we can't do all things on our own, can we? Because like what we said back in the beginning, we're not self-made. We didn't get here on our own. We can't draw the next breath without him. But he says, I can do all things through Christ. And so what we need to do is we need to, whenever we have an issue like that, we've got to go back to Christ. We've got to go back and say, Lord, I'm feeling down today. What does your word say about me? Well, my word says about you that you're loved and accepted. My word says about you that I chose you before the foundation of the world. My word says about you that, I've washed you and I've cleansed you. I've taken away all your sin. I've made you pure. I've made you holy. I've made you righteous. You see, we've got to accept it. And one of the big problems, actually, in church and in Christianity is that we live with a sin consciousness. Let me address that sin consciousness just for a moment. We live sometimes with the sin consciousness. And let me share something with you, and just don't stone me until I finish, right? But we live with a sin consciousness, and that sin consciousness is like, and I've shared this maybe with you before, but there was a friend of mine years ago, and we were witnessing to this friend of ours. And the guy turned around and says, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And I said, "Are you?" And he says, "Yeah." I said, "I'm not. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I said, I was a sinner, now I'm saved by grace. I was a sinner, now I'm saved by grace." And you see, what the difference is the Bible says that when we confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. Well, if Jesus has cleansed you from all sin, how can you say that you're not clean? How can you say you're not clean if he said, I've cleansed you from all sin? Is he telling lies? No, but what's happened is that we're not actually accepting what he has told us. He has told us that he has washed us and cleansed us from all sin, and we're not accepting it. And we've got to go back and say, well, if Jesus Christ said that he has washed me and cleansed me from all sin, I actually don't have any sin because he paid for it. He washed it away. He cleansed it away. Now, that's not saying that we don't sin. But the Bible says when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and again to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we are in that place, do you know that I am cleansed right now? I'm cleansed right now because Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And you see, we think of ourselves sometimes as, well, you don't know me, I'm dirty. Well, if you've been to Jesus, you're not dirty because the Bible says he's cleansed you. So the question is, have you accepted what he's done? Have you accepted the cleansing? And if you haven't, then that's where you need to start. You need to start with that, do business with God. And say, Father, you know, this guilt keeps coming upon me. And you know what God will tell you? God will tell you, well, I've already dealt with it. And we shared here actually a few weeks ago when we talked about forgiveness. We talked about over in the book of Micah chapter 7. And it says that God takes all our sins and he casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. He takes all our sins and he casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. You know what that means? It means that God doesn't remember them anymore. Because once he's washed us and once he's cleansed us, he doesn't remember them. And what happens with us is we keep bringing up our sin and God keeps going, I don't know what you're talking about. But God, I remember 40 years ago I did that and God's going, I have no clue what you're talking about. That's all under the blood. Yeah, but remember 20 years ago I did and God goes, don't remember that either. That's all under the blood too. And you know, let me just say this to you, because we've got to be real here. If you've done something 20 minutes ago, if you've repented of it, if you've brought it under the blood, God is actually saying, I don't remember that either. Because he chooses not to. He says he casts all your sins in the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness. That means he chooses not to remember. Because he sees us through Christ. In actual fact, I don't know if I've got... I'll show you here. Let me see. Where did I put that? Listen to what the Bible says about us. And you've got to be careful. Like when God says that over in the book of Colossians, and I'll just quote it to you. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, for you died. You died. Do you know when you died? You died when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because his death became your death. His death became your death. And the Bible says that about us. It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. So where is it? You can't actually see it. Because it's hidden in Christ, and it's hidden in God. And we're looking back, and we're picking out all the things, and God's going, to be honest with you, I actually don't see it. But God, I did this. I don't see it. But God, I'm no good, I don't see it. But God, I can't, I don't see it. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we've got to understand that whatever God says about us, we need to say about ourselves. And we need to stop bringing up all that negativity and all that stuff. Because all it tends to do is it just pulls us down. It keeps us in the negative. It keeps us down and it keeps us depressed and it keeps us discouraged. And when we're down and depressed and discouraged, how many of you know, we don't do anything. This morning, we don't even want to get out of bed. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's called us with a holy calling. Amen. And so it says here that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Look with me in Psalm 139. Hallelujah. Who owns that Bible there? It's in the ESV. Anybody got a different translation? I'm using the King James. Anybody got a different translation? New Living. Give me that New Living for a minute. Let me see what that says. So pictures in it. Oh, good stuff. Like looking at pictures. Yeah, that's good. I'll read it actually from this. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. It says, "For you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb." So you know that right from the very beginning, that God knew us so well, he knew us so intimately, that the scripture actually says he was the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. Well, if he was the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, do you think he knows us intimately? Verse 14, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." The King James says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's not talking about people in general, but it's talking about people specifically, because here he's saying that God knit him together in the womb. And then he says, "I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made," and that's talking about you as well. Do you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? You're not an accident, not an afterthought. And you know, I remember years ago, I used to hang around with this girl years ago in Kilkenny, and her parents told her one day that she was an accident, that they never planned her. Well, even though her parents, it was an accident and they never planned her, how many of you know God did plan her? And the Bible says that God knit her together in her mother's womb. And the Bible says about her that she was fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Verse 14 again. "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." In other words, even before your mother knew she was pregnant, God already knew. God watched all our parts being formed in the womb. He knows us really, really well. Verse 16. "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." Every day of our life, do you know, is recorded in God's book. Does that sound like you're an accident? Does that sound like God doesn't know what's going on in your life? Does that sound like God doesn't have a plan for you? It says every day of your life is recorded in his book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God knew everything about you. He knew everything you were going to do, everything you were going to say, because he was the one who formed you and fashioned you. And he says, "You're fearfully and wonderfully made." He says, "I've got your whole life mapped out for you." The question is, are we going to walk in what he has for us? And the reason why we don't is because of a negative self-image, because of low self-esteem. But what we need to do is we need to find out what God says. We need to go back and see what God says. We need to see how God sees us. Amen. And, you know, when we read through the scriptures, there's loads of people in the scriptures that had that negative self-image. You know, when God called Peter, his name was Cephas beforehand, and his name meant he was a reed. You know, a reed, like a, it's a plant, you know, a reed. And the thing about a reed is it's very soft and it's pliable and it can be bent and broken. And Peter was like a reed. And when we look at Peter's early life, and we can see, you know, one of the things that we always say about Peter, the only reason Peter opened his mouth is so he could change feet, because he was always putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? He was always saying the wrong thing. He was like a reed. But you know what Jesus called him? Jesus called him Peter. And the word Peter means rock. And even though Peter thought he was a reed, Jesus thought he was a rock. Even though Peter thought he was a reed, Jesus thought he was a rock. And Jesus worked with him and worked with him and worked with him. And you know, you can see in Peter's life, you can see things starting to change. But how many of you know on the day of Pentecost, Peter went out with boldness and led 3,000 people to the Lord. A few days later, he led 5,000 people to the Lord. And you see, he started out as a reed. He started out and he was blown about and tossed about, and broken and bent and bruised and all the different things. But you know what? Jesus called him a rock. And you know what Peter became? He became a rock. He became what Jesus called him. The same is true of Jacob in the Old Testament. The name Jacob means deceiver. And Jacob was a deceiver. Deceived his brother out of his birthright. Deceived him out of his inheritance. And he went on the run from his brother because his brother was going to kill him. Many of you think that was a great place to start. And he was on the run from his brother. His brother was going to kill him. Brother said, "If I catch you, you're dead." Actually, what he says is, "As soon as we bury me, die, you're dead." So Jacob wisely decided I'm getting out of here. But as he went, he arrived in a place called Haran, which was out in the middle of the wilderness, and he had an encounter with God. And when he had an encounter with God, it says that an angel came and Jacob wrestled with the angel till the morning, and it says that Jacob prevailed. And God changed his name. He says, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob," which is supplanter, which is deceiver. He says, "From now on, your name will be Israel, because you have contended with God and you have prevailed." Contended with God and prevailed. And so his name, Israel, means one who prevails with God. And you see, he was a deceiver, but God changed his name to one who prevails with God. And he became the father of the nations of Israel, the nation of Israel. There was another guy then called Abram. He was actually called Abram. And Abram walked with God. Now, he'd done some silly things along the way, but he walked with God. And God kept trying to tell Abram that he wanted him to give birth to a multitude. He kept telling Abram that he wanted him to be a father of nations. And while it sounded good to Abram, it sounded good to him, he didn't believe God. He didn't believe God. Because you know how I know he didn't believe God? Because he tried to do it in the flesh. And he tried to do it his own way. But when he was 99 years old, when he got to the stage where he was too old to do it on his own anymore, do you know what he did? He said, "Right, God, I give up. I'll do it your way." And God said, "I want you to change your name then from Abram," which means high father, "to Abraham," which is the father of a multitude. And as soon as he began to call himself what God called him, within a year, they had a child. At 99. Or at 100, actually, when the child was born. And Sarah was 90. She was 90. Don't say what comes up on the screen. But you understand, listen to this. God had a plan and a purpose for Abraham's life. And he wanted Abraham to become the father of a multitude. And the Bible actually tells us over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, it says that Abram got to the place where he considered not his own body now dead. But it took him 99 years to stop considering his body. Took him 99 years. As soon as he stopped considering his body, God gave him his miracle. God gave him his breakthrough. Is it possible that Abraham could have been the father of a multitude earlier? I believe it is possible. But I believe what happened with Abraham was he kept considering his body. He kept considering himself. And you see, that's the same as us, because when we continue to consider who we are in the flesh, when we keep looking at our low self-esteem, when we keep looking at our negative self-image, God is going, "There's nothing I can do with you until you get rid of that." And if you want to see the blessing in your life, if you want to see the plan and the purpose of God in your life, you have got to stop looking at yourself in the flesh. You've got to stop considering your flesh now dead. And even yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he says, and be strong in faith. And say, Father, whatever you say about me, I'm going to say. And if you call me blessed, then I'm going to say I'm blessed. Regardless of what it feels like. Now let me just say this, because I know some of you are sitting there thinking, I couldn't do that. Well, how do you think Abraham was able to say at 99 years old that he was a father of a multitude when he had no kids? Do you think that was hard? Do you think when he went out and met people that they didn't go, you're an idiot? Do you think that happened? I'm sure it did happen. You're all afraid to say yes. We live in the real world, don't we? I'm sure loads of people said, you're an idiot. 99, and now you're going to call yourself the father of a multitude and you got no kids. But you know, he did it and he's seen his miracle. He's seen his breakthrough. And all the people in the Middle East, all the Arabs and all the Jews are all descendants of Abraham, of one man. All of them, every one of them, they're all descendants of one man, Abraham, because he had two sons, Ishmael, who was the father of the Arabs, and Jacob, or he was the father of the Jews. And so out of all those came from Abraham. You know when they came from Abraham? When he stopped looking at himself in the flesh and started looking at himself as God called him. So the question is, do you want to fulfill the call of God for your life? Do you want to live a life that God has chosen for you? Get rid of all the negativity, get rid of all the low self-esteem, and actually develop a confidence in who you are in God. Well, stop considering your flesh then. Stop considering who you are in the flesh. Put it behind you. Say, you know what, that used to be me, but that's not me anymore. Do you know who I am? I am loved and accepted. God thinks I'm wonderful. God thinks I'm to die for. Do you actually know that God chose me from before the foundation? Right back before the foundation of the world, God said, boy, I can't wait till that fella's born. Because I'm going to choose him. He's going to be mine. And when you see what he's going to do? Do you understand? And that's what God, that's the way God thinks of us. And then the scripture says that the day we accepted him, he adopted us into his family. The Bible says he gave us an inheritance with his own son, Jesus. Said, see the inheritance I'm giving him, but I'm giving you an equal share. We've got to get rid of that negative self-image. We've got to get rid of that low self-esteem. And we've got to start seeing ourselves as God sees us, because God loves us. He's got a plan for us. But in order for us to walk in the plan, we've got to get in on what he's doing. We've got to allow the word of God to tell us who we are. And let me just say this to you. You'll find loads and loads and loads of people who will queue up to tell you that you can't, that you shouldn't, that you couldn't, that you're no good. But you know what? We don't have to take their word for it. We need to take God's word for it. You know why? Because God knows far more than any of us. God is the one who chose us. God is the one who called us. God is the one who has a plan and a purpose. And the scripture says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And so it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Amen. Hallelujah. Many of you want to get rid of some low self-esteem. Many of you want to get rid of your negative self-image. Well, you know how you do it. You need to put it down. You need to stop thinking about it. Every time it comes up in your head, you need to say, stop it. I am not thinking that thought anymore. I am not thinking that I am no good, because I am good. Because God has a plan and a purpose for me. Because God loves me and has accepted me. And you've got actually got to speak to yourself. Do you know the Bible says you're supposed to speak to yourself? Now, it didn't say answer yourself back. It just said speak to yourself. Sometimes we've got to tell ourselves some stuff, don't we? Tell ourselves, stop that. Stop thinking that way. Don't think those thoughts. And start thinking in line with the word of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just ask you, just if you're here and if you're struggling with a negative self-image or poor self-esteem, and I have a feeling that there's quite a lot of us in that boat, because we do. We tend to think negatively sometimes. But if you're here tonight and if you're struggling with that negative self-image, if you're struggling with low self-esteem, and you want to leave it here tonight, you want to leave it at the feet of Jesus, then I'm just going to give you an opportunity. Not to, I don't want you to come to the front. Just lift your hand. And we're going to pray for you, and we're going to believe God with you that we leave that negative self-image behind. So if you're here and if you have a negative self-image, if you have poor self-esteem and you want to leave it behind you, just lift your hand right now and be included in this prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you and bless you, Father God, that you are a good God. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord God, that before the foundation of the world, Lord God, that you've seen us. You thought, there's my son. You thought, there's my daughter. Wow, I can't wait till they're born. I can't wait till the day that I call them, that I choose them. I can't wait for the day that I welcome them into my family, that I bestow gifts upon them. Father, we repent right now of having a negative self-image. We repent right now of having low self-esteem, Lord God, when you called us for something much greater. And Father, we choose tonight, Lord God, to leave our low self-esteem and our negative self-image at the feet of Jesus. And we choose tonight, Father God, that we're going to walk in line with your word. Lord, we see throughout your word, Father God, how you call people who had that low self-esteem, how you called Cephas, you called him not a reed but a rock. Abraham, you called him the father of a multitude. Gideon, even though he was hiding, you called him a mighty man of valor. And Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you, Father God, that we are mighty in the kingdom. Lord God, not in our own strength, but in your strength. That you have called us with a purpose. That you have called us for such a time as this. Lord God, you said in your word that we are the very apple of your eye. Lord, you said in your word that we are loved and accepted in the beloved. You said in your word, Father God, that you thought that we were to die for it, so you died for us. And Lord, we just receive it right now. And Lord, we're just going to leave that negative self-image and that poor self-esteem, Lord. We're just going to leave it at your feet and we're not going to take it with us. But Father, we choose to walk in who we are in Christ. We choose to say about ourselves what you say, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.